So we're down to study three. We've been looking today at processing suffering. How do you process suffering and how do you actually produce gold? All right, so let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you be with us. Father, we know that this is a serious topic because every single one of us will suffer. But the difference is how we process this suffering and how it can be turned into something that will honor you. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Right, so let's look at the passage. We'll just read it for some of you who haven't read it. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, that is filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. All right, so we're going to basically have time only for the first paragraph. The verses 10 onwards, it's a little bit more theological. We'll leave that. You know, I got three slides on that, all right? So, but basically what we're going to do is look at the first, half of this particular passage. It is a fact. Everybody suffers. Anybody in this room who basically has never suffered? Haven't found one, huh? The moment you come out from your mother's womb, you cry, isn't it? Well, because you're going to suffer, and then you got to start the process of dying. So you suffer because of maybe you did something wrong, retributive justice, or maybe it's random suffering. But suffering is important because we want to find out what's the meaning. Why do we have to suffer? Why do we live in a world that has got suffering? And the meaning is important because if you have a worldview that doesn't take into account suffering, you're going to lose credibility. And as far as society is concerned, there will be social unrest, you know. So suffering, some people say life is a beautiful struggle, all right. But the important thing is how do we actually deal with the pain? It hits us young and old. I remember my first experience of great suffering was when I was about 8 years old. And I actually have a love-hate relationship with my father. Love because he's my father. Hate because he used to beat me so that I would get A's. You know, I got the stripes to show it. And I actually had the misfortune one day wishing he was dead. And he did die the next few weeks. And a kind of scarring that came into my mind. A heart attack at 40 years old is unimaginable. It basically haunts me even to this day. That's my first introduction to real suffering. It's something that is all of us, whichever stage of life. You never come to a stage of life where you're so used to it that it's okay, you're like Superman. Every suffering is new. You see, our world isn't quite used to suffering because we live in this country. If you go back, in the Middle Ages, 20% of infants die before the age of one. 50% die before the age of 10. That means almost every other household has death, you know. Nowadays, we can't handle death. We hide death. The only time we see death is when somebody dies in a crematorium or a house or wake and you quickly file past. You see, don't see, you know, quickly. You don't want to see, right? Otherwise, we dress you up very nicely. See, remember when they die, they're already well-dressed, isn't it? Totally well-dressed, we put perfume, we put everything, we make it look so nice because we want to avoid this topic of death because we can't handle it. Various ways, I'm going to go through some of the ways in which we as a society handle death. All right, on one hand, if you look at the self-transcendent view, pain and suffering is because of unfulfilled desires. Basically, they're illusions, okay? So here's the moral order of the universe, that's man, and you've got unfulfilled desires. You want to be rich, but you can't be rich. You want to have sexuality, but you can't have. And so therefore, you do all sorts of things. Life goes bad. So the solution is to prevent evil or suffering is to have no desire. Change in consciousness, calmness of soul. And this is basically the Buddhist or the Stoic idea. And Hindus also, let me read to you this from a Hindu mystic. He writes, let me not beg for the stifling of a pain, but for the heart to conquer it. Okay, he's admitting there's pain, but he wants to conquer it. They believe suffering is temporary, as the self is not affected. Nothing is good or bad. Everything, including pain and suffering, is given by the ultimate gods. Embrace suffering as a way of progress to spiritual path. This is how they view it. This is another one. Contact with matter makes us feel heat and cold and pleasure and pain. Arjuna, you must learn to endure fleeting things. They come and go. These things cannot torment a man. When suffering and joy are equal to him, he has courage, he is fit for immortality. So what they're saying is suffering is a way of which they can achieve immortality. What you have to do is detach yourself from this suffering. And how do you do that? Yoga, prayer, and meditation, which is what basically. So suffering is an illusion. It's not real. It really cannot hurt you. So therefore, you detach. All right. So that's how one way of dealing with it. So therefore, this is the eightfold path. The first truth is that suffering and pain in this exists in life. Second truth, the suffering is caused by selfish cravings. The fourth truth is that the way to overcome is through the eightfold path, which is basically right mindfulness, thought, understanding, meditation, speech, effort, action, and living. Through these things, you overcome. But the problem in this situation is that the onus is on you, you know. You've got to have the right path, you've got to have the right thought, you've got the right understanding to overcome this suffering. The moralistic view, others believe that the world is controlled by fate, or gods, as it were. And man, if does bad things, dishonorable things, life goes bad. If you do good things, life goes well. There's karma. Everybody got to pay for it, right? If something happened, you're at work, you got fired, your workmate said, maybe in your past life you did something wrong, right? All right? So you, Japanese thing like that, right? There's karma. It's like mathematics. On one side, it must balance the other side, okay? The other one is the fatalistic idea. Now, this is meaning is found in submission to one's fate without complaint. There are God or gods. God decides. He wakes up one day and decides you're going to have a good day. And he wakes up one day and says you're going to have a bad day. So he decides what is good and bad. And if it's good, you enjoy lah. If it's bad, you endure. And when you endure, God will honor you. So this is the Muslim faith. Pagan religions of Europe, they buy into this. Let me read to you some extracts from the hadith. No fatigue, no disease, no sorrow, no sadness, no hurt, no distress befalls a Muslim, even if it was the prick he receives from a thorn, but that Allah expiates some of his sin for that, which means suffering comes because of your sin and you are paying for your sin by suffering. All right? No Muslim is afflicted by any harm, but for that, Allah will remove his sins as the leaves of the tree fall down. So therefore, suffering is related to the expiation or paying off of your sin. That means the more you sin, the more you're to pay off by suffering, isn't it? Unfortunately, the current trial of our beloved Prime Minister doesn't seem to bear that out. All right? If Allah wants to do good to someone, he afflicts him with trials. If I deprive my slave of his two beloved things, his eyes, he remains patient. I will let him enter paradise in compensation. So therefore, it's a very funny view of God where God is fatalistic. He's like torturing you, you know. And the more you tahan his torture, then he allows you into heaven, as it were. So it's a kind of fatalistic idea of what God is. And the Shi'i view is suffering in this world ultimately serves to cleanse men from sin and bring him nearer to Allah in the hereafter, which is why you can see often the Shia Muslims will take the whip and whip themselves because they're whipping themselves because they're paying for their sin. So this is a form of idea of atonement, okay, which is built into this the religion. All right? Western idea of suffering is completely different. Western idea is Darwinian. Suffering has no meaning. You know why? Because we're all victims. It's basically an interruption of our otherwise life, good life we all deserve to have. Life is actually empty and pointless. You know why? Because we're all, what? Evolved from molecules. We're no different from the grasshopper that sits next door. He dies, you die, it's the same thing. You create your own meaning. You try to avoid suffering at all costs. And you use experts to overcome suffering. So therefore, you depend on doctors, business people, psychologists. You manage and reduce your strain, your stress, your trauma. Avoid negative thoughts. Have supportive relationships. Take time off. Exercise. Look for the causes of pain, like GST. Eliminate that. Corruption, you eliminate that. Eliminate the tolls. Eliminate broken families. You work towards a better society. That's what Western... You look at the way Western people go about it. That's exactly what they look at. The only problem is that when something bad happens and you can't prevent it, you can't prevent every terrorist from coming to America, right? Then the whole worldview falls apart and you can see a whole rush of people turning towards religion after 9/11. All right? So secular problems are greater problems with... People have greater problems with suffering because, they turn and advocate for social causes, for justice, but in fact, most of these in the past have been championed by religious movements, all right? And they also have no firm agreement on the standards of right or wrong. Science tells them how people live, but not how they ought to live, okay? So here's the response of culture to suffering. If you're moralistic, you know, the cause of suffering is wrongdoing, you try to do good law. Transcendent suffering is illusion, you try to detach. You're fatalistic, you have to endure. If you're dualistic, we haven't dealt with that. So the Christian approach to suffering is completely different from all those worldviews. Why I explain all those worldviews? Because those worldviews are prevalent in the society in which you live, in Malaysia. Unless you understand those worldviews, then you can't interact with your friends. And many of your friends would have a mixture of a moralistic worldview, karma, and combined with some Western ideas all mixed in. All right? So it helps you make sense. Now, what is the Christian approach to suffering? One of the biggest problems, if you suffer, there are only three possibilities, isn't it? One, God doesn't care. You know, I'm suffering, God doesn't care. Or even if, means if God is torturing me, means God is not good. If he doesn't care, or he's not good. Or the last one, he cares, he loves, but he's not powerful enough. Basically, he's not able. These are some of the problems that whenever we encounter suffering, this is something we're going to have to deal with. Especially if you're a Christian and a Christian tells you, oh, God's going to protect you. Remember your prayer, Our Father, right? What is the last part of Our Father? Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from what? Evil. So we go around with our armor, no? And we're like bulletproof until something happens to you. And then you're wondering, oh my goodness, is what God said true? Or is God true? Or is there a God? So it's very important to deal with suffering. So first of all, if you look here, in this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The word is in this. What does it mean in this? In this means he's actually referring backwards to study 1 and 2, which we have gone through, which is basically that. All right. In study 1 and 2, he looked at election. We are elected by God, foreknown by God. We have a new birth. We are born again to a divine hope. We have eternal security. Now, he's going backwards to the spiritual realities of which we have been sealed with. So when you're suffering, the first focus is to refocus on spiritual reality. It's like, you know, you take out your wallet and you want to pay for your chicken rice and you only see like that. All right? And you think, oh, I'm very, very poor, isn't it? I'm very, very sad. And you forget that your bank account, have you seen the number there? It's just that on that day, you've only got a few coins in your pocket, right? So instead of saying very sad, oh, cham lang, mo loi la, I'm very bad, you know? Then you remember, hey, actually my handphone, ding, I got how many billion there? So what you're doing is that we are focusing back on spiritual reality. You're not just looking at that time you've got a cash flow problem, as it were. So what Peter is saying is that you need to look back at the spiritual realities of which you live in. That's number one. And that's the most important thing that we could do when you've got time off pain that comes upon you. Think about your eternal life. Think about the fact that God will never let you go. Think about how His power holds you. All right? Now, the second thing is that in this you rejoice, though for a while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So here you actually have a situation, you're rejoicing in all the spiritual reality that you have. You look at your spiritual bank account, wow, very big. You rejoice. On the other hand, you are grieved by various trials. The word grieved here describes turbulent waters. Really, I mean, you basically feel you are grieved, means you are sad. Okay, you react. All right, so they basically, some people tell, you know, if I'm suffering, I should suppress it, suppress the pain, keep a stiff upper lip. You know, remember the typical response to this song. Some people sing this song, at the cross, when I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away, was there by faith, I received my sight, and I'm happy all the day. So you walk around every day, and when you're suffering, the correct Christian response is what? Like that, no? Isn't it? But you don't feel like that. I mean, I remember some years ago, when we were in an old church, the pastor's wife, healing, had lung cancer, and she was suffering very, very badly. She lived for about a year plus. And the worst thing about being a pastor's wife is people come and visit you. When they come and visit you, you must have faith, isn't it? You must take your paper, you must take your clothes pack and pin your thing like that. Because everybody sees you sad. Are you okay? Our pastor wife suffering like that? Pastor wife got no faith. How can? Our faith depend on her faith, isn't it? So every time you come, there's a huge burden that falls on her. She can't cry, she can't scream, she can't say, I hate God. Because she's going to wear this paper clip up there. And this is basically a totally unrealistic response to suffering because it's not real. All right, the other way is for the men. Oh, we're suffering, nobody knows. Stiff British upper lip, isn't it? You know, I can tahan. Why? Because I'm a man. I'm a Christian man, lucky best. All right, so I'm okay, there's no problem. So therefore, men find it very difficult. After Gamma, they all run away. They never go to a group to share because sharing and showing weaknesses, especially with other people around, very difficult. That's why I prefer if you've got sharing, the men will go one side, the women go one side, otherwise they won't share. Right? Very, very difficult. But if you look at the book of Job, okay, who was suffering, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day he was born. Job said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night said, a man is conceived. 16, surely God has now worn me out. He has made me desolate in my company. He shriveled me up with a witness against me, and my leanness has risen up against me, it testifies to my face, he has torn me from his wrath, hated me, he's gnashed his teeth at me. God looking at you, you know, gnashing his teeth. Imagine that. My adversary sharpened his eyes against me. And then verse 17, my spirit is broken, my days are extinct, the graveyard is ready for me. Sounds like a Christian. You visit a guy like that, you really seem tianliao. You thought, oh, this is a pastor's wife, is it? That's a problem. All right? But he's actually expressing it out to God. You happen to be next door to him. All right? This is verse 120. When Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. God gave, the Lord shall take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all these things, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And here what his response was just, he expresses his pain and sorrow and confusion, but he keeps his conscience clear. He did not sin or charge God with wrong. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, when we suffer, we must have good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It's better to suffer for doing good than if it's before God's will than for doing evil. So basically, you can suffer, but you do not sin. Here is Job's proper response to suffering when God confronts him. Having heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, therefore I despise myself, repent in dust and ashes. Actually, the correct response in suffering is basically to repent, to despise myself, repent in dust and ashes. If you remember this, we did this in the parables, isn't it? All right, this passage in Luke, There are some present that day who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And he answered them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the power of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Here you got two groups of people. And catastrophe happened to them. One of them in Jerusalem, a couple of them, Pilate took and killed them. Okay? Mixed their blood with the sacrifice, which he slaughtered them. Horrible, gruesome death. Another one group of them, 18 of them, they were in a tower, like twin towers, you know, and the tower fell down on them and killed them. Then the question is, which one are more chekai? Which one more soy? Which one deserve death more, isn't it? And basically what they're saying is that either you're killed by Pilate or you're killed by a tower. The question is that the comparison of personal responsibility. Who is the greater sinner? Either tower fall on you or Pilate took and gutted you. Alright? And the idea is that there is an issue of personal responsibility. There's an illusion of control. Yeah, and this is a professor in psychology, Ellen Langer, and she writes, "This illusion may be induced by introducing competition, choice, stimulus or response, familiarity or passive or active involvement, chance situation." What she's trying to say is that we all like to think we're in control, right? So we have got two sets of people dying, right? One being killed by Pilate, and one fell on. You're wondering, in your worldview, who was the greatest sinner? Who did something that deserved to be killed by Pilate compared to the tower falling on earth? Because man must have some idea of control, isn't it? All right. So the same thing when you play jackpot, okay, you either buy a lottery ticket or you get to choose a number. Correct. Most of you, how many of you would choose the number rather than buy the jackpot? Put your hands up. I know you all don't buy lah. Susanna, why would you choose the number? Yeah, she went through this. Yep. Yeah. Those who are in my class before will know everything. I kind of so many illustrations that I cannot repeat. I have to recycle some. Okay. So basically, what Ellen Langer's control, we have this illusion we're in control. And so we could have some idea to control, right? So therefore, you play the crap game, you know what they do? They kiss it, right? And then they rub it. As if you rub it, got better chance. Have you seen some people go to the play the one arm blended the way they do, again, like that? And then they shout, you know, "Oh, you shout like that, again, like that means you get more luck, is it?" I mean, it's actually stupid, right? But it's an illusion of control. We all have to be in control. In fact, you look today's newspaper, wow, man wins 22 million magnum today. This is a Malay male. You know why? He won first prize and second prize, two tickets, you know. You know how? Based on his car plate number. Now, why does he use his car plate number? Because he thinks by using his car plate number, or let's say you got an accident and quickly, you know, people gather around Malaysian cars when they get accident. Why? They find number. Don't know why your misfortune becomes their fortune. I cannot work that out. Just because you got an accident, they go and chow paya, means they will win, you know. So I can't understand that. But it's, again, some idea of responsibility. So even bad things or good things, we feel that we've got to be somehow in control, isn't it? All right? So the other one is falling apart. The other response only suppression. We also fall apart. We self-pity. We feel, oh, you know, God let me down. I'm very upset. I go drinking. Right? Or maybe you have sex with another woman, adultery. Why? Because God like that, I don't care about his morals anymore. And so therefore, I basically fall apart, or I medicate, or I take the two drugs. The last one is basically you worry that the response by blaming God. This is what I want to talk about, losing faith in God because God didn't come through, all right? And this is particularly dangerous today because we live in an environment of the kind of prosperity gospel that puts promises that God did not really make. For example, they believe the Abrahamic covenant is a means to material entitlement. That means I'm a child of Abraham. And so therefore, Abraham got rich, right? Right? I also get rich, lah. Because the promise goes to me. If you look at the Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, became a curse for us. As written, cursed is the one who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. But they forgot to read that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. All right? It is through faith. It's not necessary material blessings. The second one is that Jesus' atonement extends to the sin of material poverty. All right? So therefore, because Jesus died on the cross, by his wounds we were healed, and we were healed of everything, all our illnesses, all our sins, and even the sin of poverty. Everything was paid on the cross, and if it's paid on the cross, therefore we should basically gain. The third one is that Christians give in order to gain material compensation from God. And they always challenge the congregation. You come to the church, you challenge them to give to God. You base it on this particular verse. Truly I say to you, and there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children for my sake and the gospel's sake who will not receive in this time 100-fold houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, persecution, and the age to come. Okay? With persecution in the time to come, eternal life. But for many who are first will be last, and last will be first. They read only this part, they will receive what? 100-fold, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children. This part didn't read. Persecution part didn't read. Okay, you left that out. Here's Gloria Copeland, who writes in her book, God's Will is Prosperity. Give God $10, you get $1,000. Give God $1,000, you receive $100,000. This mathematics is fantastic. This is how they take scripture and basically turn it around. Jesus actually say, love your enemies, do good and lend, expect nothing in return. So here we actually have, in some of the churches, they have this quid pro quo. If you give to God, God gives to you, which is very, very dangerous. The third one is that faith is a self-generated spiritual force that leads to prosperity. So basically, if you have faith, then you can turn everything around. If poverty is sin, and you have authority over that sin, you could just, with your faith, change your life. Our prayer is a tool to force God to give you authority. Here's Creflo Dollar, one of the prosperity gospel preachers. When we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass is a key to getting results as a Christian. No choice. God is like bound because you prayed. All right? Preachers of L.A., this is actually a real-life reality show in L.A., and in one of the episodes, one of the pastors there, Pastor Bishop Ron Gibson, you know, has to buy another house. You know why? The wife's clothes are so many, they cannot fit in the house. You could buy another house to put inside. And the other day, he went and meet with some gangs in L.A. You know, he meets with the gangs to pray with them, and he brings a gun. Now, why would a pastor bring a gun to a gang meeting? All right? It's a new one. So this is all distortions because the idea is that prosperity is a measure of your spirituality. If you're a poor pastor, sorry lah, you must be cursed by God. You don't have enough faith. All right? So this is linked. This is Pastor Eli Achok Alair. He lives outside Nigeria. And it's a true story. He was part of this movement, infected by the Americans. He believed in spiritual warfare, so he's on spiritual warfare all the time because the devil is causing poverty, sin, and illness. He engaged in beliefs in believers' authority. We have victory over Satan, so therefore I can cast out Satan. I can believe in faith, faith-based confession, okay? God's will for everybody is health and wealth, both. Why? Because the atonement has achieved that on the cross. And one day, they had a baby, and the baby's name was Winifred. And that baby actually died. Now, when that baby died, his wife and him struggled because all the friends came around with his teaching. Oh, the baby died. That means you must have sin in your life. So they went and look. Oh, for months and months, he tore himself apart. You know, does he have sin? What kind of sins? Everybody come and pray for what? Deliverance. All right? Then he had another son. And their son's name was the first was a daughter. The son's name was Robin. And within the first few hours, Robin was having complications, difficult to breathe and all that. So they were really panicking. They didn't send to the doctors at all. So they bring everybody to come and pray. All the friends came and pray. They had a word of faith. So everybody said, we believe this is a spiritual warfare. So they laid hands, they prayed for the baby. Spiritual warfare, cast out the demon. Because the demon is causing this and that. All the demons are responsible for evil. You know, God's not responsible for evil. So therefore they pray. And then some of them had prophetic revelation from God. This child will not see death. Or they hang on to that. And then the wife had a prophetic revelation from God and says he knew that Robin, you saw a picture of Robin as an older man, ministering as a great pastor. Now, based on that, of course you believe, isn't it? Right? But later on, during the night, the child turned even worse. And then somebody else came out and had a word of faith and said, oh, this one, God is telling me, better go to hospital. So he went to hospital. Within a few hours, the child died. He brought the child back to the wife. Here's the child. You know what the wife did? I don't believe. You bring here, I'm going to feed the child. The child is dead and she wants to breastfeed. Because her prophecy from God was that I saw the child as an older man. And look at how he writes. I scream in the deepest recesses of my being that dark morning as my wife and I fought over Robin's body. We had believed in our power over death itself. Prayer for our son's resurrection from the dead became a circus that only served to fortify our pain. As my world collapsed, chaotic feelings assailed me. At one point, I screamed at God in disappointment that he failed me again. I exercised tremendous faith. How could he let this happen? This is a real testimony from a pastor who really struggled. As a crusade preacher, I impressed the people both the immense value of their contribution to their salvation and their ongoing effort to keep their salvation. I insisted the right living, right believing, right confessing will obligate God to do as we desire. And I tell you what, at the bottom of our hearts, many of us believe that. Because when suffering hits us, we say, yeah, I've been a good Christian. I went to Gamma every week. I even joined the group. And this happens to us subconsciously. And his final understanding was this. The kingdom of God unfolded in my heart as I put my faith in the finished work of the Savior who became lovelier, more valuable to me than anything on earth. My desire was for health and wealth lost its sway. I desired Jesus. My desire for health and wealth lost its way. I desired Jesus. Right? The problem with the health, wealth gospel is that it focuses on things. God's hands rather than God's face. And he actually turned around. The finished work of Jesus, you don't have to try with your faith. All right? You just have to trust in the finished work of Christ. So suffering is part of the Christian experience. You read Acts 14. They come and preach the gospel to that city and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Romans, he, the Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, we're heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer in order that we may be glorified with him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, the becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So therefore, there are whole swaths of scripture that talk about suffering and we conveniently ignore them. All right? Suffering accentuates the glory in the end. This is a picture of Tiger Woods, you know, winning his fourth Masters 2008 or 5 or whatever. Compare this picture to yesterday, I think. Fifth Masters, look at the face. Completely different. He wins this, okay lah, I like the green jacket, right? And this time, pop. Why? Because 10 years never win anything. 10 years never win anything, and then suddenly he wins something. It basically accentuates the glory that he had. This is Paul and Silas praying and singing. You know, he can actually praise and rejoice in the midst of suffering. It is possible. So the actual paradigm of Christian faith is actually rejoicing and suffering at the same time, which means you can cry and you can rejoice at the same time. Whereas other worldviews is usually one-dimensional one. If you're stoic, you must be, you know, stiff upper lip all the time. So the Christian is actually sadder and happier. You're sadder, you know why? Because the more holy you are, you realize that you're more broken, okay? And Christ humbles you, okay? You got the emotional freedom to admit sin freely because you're perfectly loved by God. You don't have to deny your sin anymore. You're able to cry because you accept that you're a sinner. On the other hand, you're actually happier because you're perfectly loved by God, perfectly received grace, and you've got your eternal inheritance that will never go away. So we are actually a contradiction. We rejoice and we cry at the same time, which is very, very natural. Third thing is that we should focus on eternity. In this rejoice, though for a little while you've been grieved by trial. So therefore, the suffering that we actually have now compared to eternity is actually very, very short period of time. Okay? Fourth thing is focus on the sovereignty of God. Though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. If God is sovereign, it means that every single trial that actually falls upon your life, whether it's by cancer or by the accident or somebody comes and robs you and shoots you and leaves you paralyzed, you have to realize that they're not beyond the control of God. I love this saying by John Newton. He says, he's a slave trader who wrote Amazing Grace, and he writes, "Everything is necessary that he sends, nothing be necessary that he withholds." Which means the suffering that you actually have today, which I know all of you have suffering in different forms, whatever particular form of suffering that is somehow necessary, you know. I mean, it's not an accident. God wasn't sleeping. It is absolutely necessary. Now, wow, if you think about that suffering being absolutely necessary for you, your attitude towards suffering changes. And then the stuff that you want, the $10 million house and the lottery ticket you missed with the magnum numbers, you didn't get. You don't need. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. This is belief on the sovereignty of God. So why does it look so bad and chaotic and terrible? You know, when you're going through suffering, why does it look bad? Why do you feel so bad? You know why? Because it's his plan, not yours. We all like to be on control, right? Whether you kiss the dice or you buy and put number echo, we like to be in control. But when God is in control, whose plan is it? Your plan or his plan? You never like other people's plan. Drive car. Would you like your friend to drive? You want to drive because you better kill yourself, right? If you want to die, might as well kill yourself. You know, you want somebody to kill you, right? Because you want to be in control. So life is terrible in suffering. You know why? Because somebody else is driving and you don't like the fact that God is driving. It looks chaotic and terrible because he's driving it. All right? So that's some of the reasons. This is God's sovereign purpose. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Okay? But our response, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight your path so that the lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. So basically, understand that we need to live righteous lives in response to God's purpose, all right? The last one is basically suffering proves genuineness of our faith and actually refines us. So that when you're grieved by trial, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes. I'm not quite sure whether gold perishes with fire. I've never heard of gold being perishable. This is basically hyperbole. If you put gold in fire, it doesn't really perish, all right? But gold, which is, you know, your faith is far more precious than gold, okay? This is an analogy, basically. You know what happens? That many of us come to Gamma or to church or to do Bible study. The problem with the head knowledge, it stays there, you know. You know all sorts of doctrine. You can argue a predestination, and it never goes down here, you know. You know the distance from here to here is the longest distance in the world. Right? Every Sunday you feel here, but it doesn't go down here. The only time it goes down here, what? Suffering. You want it to go from here to here? It's suffering. Because we are hard-hearted people, we're full of sinners, you've got to go and take a hammer and knock our head before the message from here goes out to here. Absolutely. If you look at this analogy of gold, suffering is basically the heat of the furnace. It heats up the impure gold. When it heats up the impure gold, it does two things. The dross, which is the impure stuff, floats up to the top where it be skimmed away. So there's a process where there's a separation. The heat produces a separation. And when you separate impurities, the things that you rely upon, your reputation, your wealth, people's approval, maybe the person who you love, maybe your beauty, fading as it may be, okay, your health, your professional skill, all these sort of things, when you ask you in a normal day, you say, I never depended. I love Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. But when the trial comes and your job is threatened, that tomorrow you may not have a job, and you know what happens? You fall apart. Why do you fall apart? Because these things are more important to you than God. If I say, I take God away from you tomorrow, it's okay, Sunday on you. You see what I mean? So therefore, what's happening when you got suffering? There's a separation process. These are the stuff that God actually, in your mind, you say God is first, but in your heart, all those other things are first. And so therefore, separation process, when your job is threatened, this separates out and you actually know, okay, whether these are important to you or your pure goal, where God is important to you. So therefore, if you say these are the most important thing, it means God is not enough. God is not enough. These are the things I want as well as God or instead of God. And so what the process is, God, I will not let you go. So the whole process is that the theoretical faith that you have in the Bible studies you have now is going to be cemented when the fire of trial comes into your life. That's why Christians grow through suffering. All right? Same thing as if you look at the story of Jacob. Yeah, Jacob wrestles with God. Okay, it's in Genesis, I can't remember, 32 or something like that, where he wrestles with, and Jacob is a nasty fellow. You wouldn't want him to be your neighbor. If you got a chance, he will steal your fence, you know, take advantage of, you know. And what happens to the final thing, that this nasty fellow actually comes in contact with God, and he wrestles with God. And this wrestling is actually symbolic about the fact that he actually encounters the whole of God. All the stuff he tries to get from God, to overcome God and get his way. And finally, he loses the battle and realizes that the only way I can get ahead is to actually surrender to God and hang on to God. So hanging on to God, the breakthrough comes when we remove from trying to overcome God to actually refusing to let go. And that's what happens when we're actually suffering. When God becomes the center of affection, when we desire to commune with Him, we are confident in Him, we submit to Him, and our greatest interest is in His glory and honor. So when we're actually suffering, it humbles us so that we know ourselves. It teaches us not to idolize and overinvest in many things. Because if you look at your feelings today, what makes you happy? What makes you sad? What makes you worried? What makes you less confident? It's all those other things. And you live your life up and down, up and down, up and down. He loves me, he loves me not. You know, maybe it's a relationship. And you can't live like that. You need something stable, all right? So it teaches you not to idolize and invest in many things. It greatly enhances your intimacy and experience of God, because as you go closer to God, when the suffering drives you toward that, then God becomes bigger and bigger in your life. And not only that, it makes you more wise and compassionate towards others, okay? So let me just summarize. So when we actually have suffering, focus on spiritual realities, understand that we are all subject to grief and joy. Don't be afraid to express it to God. Focus on eternity. Find comfort in sovereign power. And God is producing gold in your life. So compared to other people, if you are somebody out there, you will suffer. Life is a delusion. Suppress it. You've done wrong. So God, you're going to pay for your sins. Or is destiny, the Muslim idea, you have to pay for your sins. Or maybe if you believe in the prosperity gospel, you're suffering because you have a lack of faith. Right? But the real approach is that when you're suffering, it's an opportunity to produce gold. You mourn, you grieve, you repent, and you grow closer to God. That's what happens, all right? So our view of suffering is completely different. While the world will ignore, suppress, get devastated with, or have to pay for their sins, we produce gold, right? John 15 says, only when God prunes the fruitful branch, right? If you're not fruitful, God will go burn you. But He prunes you. The more fruitful you are, the more He prunes. And the pruning process is the fire process. It sends this knowledge down to here. And as human beings, that's the only way we're going to learn. Now, the gold. What is the gold? The gold in the end is this verse. It says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. We rejoice with joy, which is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. This is what faith in God is. Faith in God isn't saying the sinner's prayer and God ticket to heaven, you know. I've seen some people, you know, they tell, I believe in Jesus, really, when I die, I'm okay, you know, I'm all right, no. That's not what it's about. You know what it's about? It's about loving someone you do not see, believing in someone you've never seen, being filled with joy, which is inexpressible, and filled with glory on someone of which you've never seen. When you reach that stage, that's a reflection on true faith. Correct? If I give you $1 million, you're jumping up and ha, 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 right? If I give you Jesus Christ, okay, lah, means I've got to go to church on Sunday, lah. I've got to go and give tithing, lah. I've got to serve, lah. I've got to go and join Yama group, you know. You see, you can't bluff the emotional reaction, no. You can't bluff it. You can't cheat it. You can have a baptism certificate, you can join the church 100 times over, right? But when I look at your heart, I look at your joy. Do you have a kind of joy which is inexpressible? Do you have that? It can only come if you actually love Jesus Christ, whom you've never seen. And you only experience that when you actually have what? Suffering. Like Tiger Woods. Last one he won was 10 years ago. Now he wins. Wow. He actually feels it. That is spiritual reality, my friends. And that is something that we need to work. That's the goal that you should be working on. Not the next job, not this, not that. All those things aren't important. That's what you should be looking at to producing this kind of gold. So that our faith is real. And where that faith is real, it says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You're not saying you gain your souls. You're not saying you gain or you earn your salvation. But it's proof that you are saved when you rejoice in Jesus Christ, whom you've never seen. The last part of the verse, in the last 3 minutes, is basically that this message which Paul, which Peter writes, is a message not by itself. It's actually part of the whole span of what Scripture is saying. He says, concerning this salvation, which we talked about Jesus, the prophets who prophesied by the grace that was to be yours, search, inquire carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ was in them, indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. What this means is that this wonderful salvation that we have, the prophets were actually in the Old Testament prophesying, hopefully Christ will come and they'll be saved. And as far as they saw, this is a big mountain, Christ suffering, Christ's glory, the world will end, right? That's a new Old Testament view. But when Christ came, bam, it was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you, the church, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. This wonderful salvation, actually, they were actually prophesying not about themselves, but about the church. So you climb up to the crucifixion and suffering of Jesus Christ. You look at there's another mountain there. That means Christ is coming again. The final glory is postponed to this part. And so this is the New Testament view. So here is Christ's crucifixion. Here is Christ coming in return. And basically, this is the church. This is the Old Testament time. This is the church now. They were prophesying. They thought this is actually here. But they actually found out they were actually prophesying about something here. The Holy Spirit reveals it to them in prophecies and reveals it to us in the gospel. the gospel. The same Spirit reveals through prophecy and through gospel, and the gospel tells us that this idea that we are saved through suffering, hope, pain, and glory, they all mingle. This is a time which is consistent with church history. Okay? All right? So it's a bit complicated to go into, but this is the best I can do for the time being. All right? So I'd like you to go to your groups, and basically, it's a good time to share. Share how God puts this here down to your heart through a particular time of suffering, because that's the only time many of us actually grow. All right? Thank you.